Our reading from the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 19. If you ever wonder what the Bible teaches about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is a very lengthy passage as Paul explains it to people who are slow to understand. And we're in the middle of this discussion now as we read at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then from Luke's Gospel 24, chapter 24, verse 1. And this year we've been in Luke's Gospel. And so today at the resurrection account, Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while I was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back into scriptures, so Luke 24, 1-7. And then also later in the sermon, we'll look briefly at the Corinthian passage. Title of the sermon today is Remember the Words of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, like one famous person in Christian history, we would pray, Jesu Juva, Jesus help. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to receive the gospel today, that the Holy Spirit would be given us to teach us the things that we hadn't understood and also remind us of things that we already know. And we pray that the glory of Christ would shine forth, and we pray that you would help the preacher to preach faithfully. We ask, Lord, that this would bring about the reality that Jesus would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Easter morning was the most important event in the history of the world. And as the day unfolded, the disciples were slowly able to mentally process what had happened. We're going to criticize them a little bit for their slowness to understand. But honestly, if we were in their place, I don't know if we would have done any better. A lot of you here know that my aunt passed away Saturdays ago, and the funeral was a week ago Saturday, and she had asked me to preach her funeral sermon, and members of our family took part in the service. And she was the aunt that was closest to me because she took care of my grandparents. And so you'd visit grandparents and you'd visit her as well. And she also made some trips up here to be with us at various occasions. And so I was closer to her than any of the other relatives I had. And I feel like my mental processes are still affected by grief. And it would have been much worse for the people who are going to the tomb on Easter morning, because the Jewish practice was to bury the body immediately without embalming, and then later you would have the funeral, like we see with the story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and the mourners were at the house. Well, during Holy Week, God is picking all the dates. And so Jesus died on Good Friday. The next day was Saturday. And the following day, when he would rise from the dead, was Sunday. And God is setting all this up in perfect order. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's the one who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he did this on the cross. And so when he died, the Sabbath was about to fall, and it was important that the bodies be taken down from the cross. And the people that did this for Jesus was a couple of rich men, well-known. One was Joseph of Arimathea, who asked Pilate for the body of Christ. And he was a disciple of Jesus. He was on the council of the Sanhedrin, along with his buddy Nicodemus, who has already shown up in chapter 3 of John's gospel, that came to Jesus at night. And these two, with Pilate's permission, took the body of Jesus, and we're told of Nicodemus that he had provided 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes with which they wrapped the body according to Jewish burial customs. So this took place right away, and then his body was laid in a tomb, and so this new tomb, his body was put on this slab of stone, and the women who were mentioned in Luke's gospel right ahead of this saw how his body was laid. And so on Easter Sunday morning, they knew exactly where to go to bring spices, and they did not find the body of the Lord. And so when the Sabbath was over, and Mark tells us that the women were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And Luke tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others. And so we have 5 or 6 women who come to work to anoint the body of Jesus with these spices. And they come as the primitive morticians with their burial spices, but there's no body to work on. Now, these were very special women, very close disciples. The ones that are listed here, some of them are also mentioned in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus is in Galilee preaching. The 12 are with him, and also some women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the manager of Sarah's household, of Herod's household, Susanna, many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So here we have some wealthy people again who are providing some of the money to carry on the cost of ministry. And these are the women who came from Galilee. They came with Jesus. And so they love him. They want to do what they can for him. At this point, they're thinking the last thing they can do is to prepare the body. And they come and they see two men, we're told by Luke. Two men in that tomb area, and they have clothes that are gleaming like lightning. So you can see that there's something very different about these individuals. And if you read the account of the resurrection with Matthew and John, you see that those gospel writers state very clearly that they were angels. Now, what is an angel? The word means messenger. That's what the word angel means, messenger. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this explanation of angels, that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So who are the people that inherit salvation? That is, the people like us who believe in Jesus. The Bible says we're going to inherit salvation because we don't earn it. It's given to us as a gift. And the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So the angels are different being. Those that sinned, that follow the devil, are evil spirits. And those in heaven are spirits that have never, ever sinned against God. Now, in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's mention made of the Lord's Prayer, that we pray that God's will would be done by us. In the same manner is that the angels in heaven do God's will. And how do they do God's will? Well, they never gripe, they never complain, they never say, oh, do I have to go down and to Pollock and watch over that guy again or that person again? They never do that. They go and do the work. Now, we don't see them, but they are participating in our overcoming and having the victory. They are ministering spirits. So I will never be an angel in the sense of being a perfect being that has never sinned against God, because I've sinned against God. I need a Savior, and in heaven, I'm going to sing the praises of Christ who died for me. The angels have a different existence. Now, you can also understand the word angel as a messenger. In Revelation chapter 2, there it could refer to a human with that work, perhaps the pastors of these seven churches that are supposed to bring the message that Jesus has said. But angels here proclaim the good news of the resurrection, which is interesting because in Luke's gospel, we have the Christmas story that starts out and the angels proclaim his birth. Today is born to you in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I have good news to share with you on this. And then we have the angel choirs, glory to God in the highest. Well, here, when God's people go to the tomb, the angel is the first to proclaim, first to preach the resurrection. And the probing question is, why are you here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you. All right, so then the angel reminds the women of what Jesus had said, of which they apparently also had heard. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now, when this was said to the disciples originally, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But Jesus told them very plainly. So how should these women and the other disciples have responded? Well, they should have not brought spices to the tomb. If they were going to the tomb, they would be expecting an empty tomb. They would be expecting his body wasn't there, but not to do something with the body. And so the angel's message was, remember what Christ told you. And so we have to do the same. If you visit the place where Jesus is thought to have have been in the tomb, that location is covered by a church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And if you actually looked in the tomb, you wouldn't see very much. But that it's the same for all of us. We just have the words. And they didn't understand in Luke's gospel when the women go back in verse 11, the 11 here, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now that is really a bad response on the part of the disciples. So let's contrast that with the opponents of Jesus, the opponents now, who remembered his words. And they told Pharaoh, or excuse me, they told Herod that they have to secure the tomb because here's what they said in Matthew's gospel. Sir, they're talking to Pontius Pilate, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first. All right? Isn't that ironic? The opponents of Christ remembered his words, and the believers in Christ forgot him. You wonder why that is. Hold that question in your mind. Now later, Christ is going to challenge not only with his appearance, but with the word of God. He's going to come in the afternoon to two disciples walking to Emmaus, in the evening to his disciples who have gathered together, and bring the scriptures to bear on what has just happened. As we look at this, we need to understand that the Christian life is about remembering God's teaching. And the Bible often uses the word remember. Remember. And why is it that believers forget? I think it's because that to remember comes with an obligation. Remember the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, you can talk to people outside the church, and they know that people are supposed to go to church on Sunday. But if you talk to Christians who get kind of a little sloppy with this, they have other things to do, and, you know, they kind of forget that God has set aside a day to remember that we have a Creator, that we have a Redeemer, that He has sent His Son, that we need to live for Him. And so remember the Sabbath day. In Ecclesiastes 12, we're told, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And then there's a poem that talks about the days of trouble. Your eyesight goes bad, and you can't hear. And you get all bent over, and your teeth fall out. And so remember your Creator when you're young, and the bloom is still on the rose. And the writer says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come, referring to all these things. In the book of Acts, as Paul spoke of his ministry, which was not about making money, he told the elders, you know, I live this out, and we need to remember the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We have no record of that in the gospel accounts. Apparently, this was something that the disciples remembered and shared with one another. And, you know, if you're a Christian, you get it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a Christian attitude. Jesus also said in the gospel in Luke, as we've been in Luke's gospel now as recently, he says this at one point as he talks about the coming of the Lord, and he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember the story? They're running away from Sodom, and that there's going to be fire and brimstone and judgment. And they're told by the angel, don't look back. And Lot's wife couldn't stand it. She looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt as God's judgment. And Jesus said, don't look back. Don't look back to what you've left, and don't long for it. Remember those things that where judgment is coming on the world. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians and us of the resurrection of Christ, and also our own resurrection. And what he says there is that Jesus is the second Adam. And when Adam sinned, we all fell with him. This is the Bible teaching. We're born in this world sinners. And our parents have told us this. If we're married, our spouse has told us this. If you're as old as I am, your growing children have told you this. It's just, everybody knows it. And you're a sinner. And in Adam, all die because that's the wages of sin. And in Christ, all will be made alive. If you are connected with Christ, he rose from the dead. And Paul said, we too will rise from the dead. And he says, so Christ is the first fruits. He began this. And then at his coming, at that time, the resurrection of his people. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's one of the things that's a challenge in ministry. To deal with death. I feel like I'm around death a lot. And, you know, just people in normal life are as well. I get it. But we're always dealing with this. And to think that at some point there'll be no more death. God has promised. And Jesus promised in John's gospel, he said, that the time is coming. It hasn't come yet, but the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And so we'll hear the voice of Jesus. So we'll hear his command and come forth. And then he tells us in Matthew 24, he said, even if heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. And so the words or the promises of Jesus, his promises are absolutely trustworthy. And so our challenge here as we read the resurrection account is not to be like the disciples in the first place where we just can't believe it. No, we're called to believe it. We're called to be, we're to live a life confident of our own resurrection because Jesus has promised it. We have not seen it. We are to live by faith. We are to live by faith and not doubting what Christ has done. We believe, as we state in the creeds, we believe in the resurrection of the body. And our catechism class just went through that recently. And some of the kids, when I asked the question, they said, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, he did. But we covered that earlier in the creed, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now we're at, I believe, in the resurrection of the body. And we're talking about our bodies, your body if you're a Christian, and my body as a believer. As followers of Christ, our calling is to totally rely on the Lord's promises. He redeemed us through his sacrifice on the cross and by his resurrection, we have a certain hope of a great future with all God's people throughout eternity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the very clear teaching on the resurrection of Jesus, who on Easter Sunday could be touched. He would eat. He was one who could show his scars to the disciples. He was alive with a glorified body. And Lord, we pray this for all your people, and also that this would be part of our faith, that we would not live in confusion, but that we would have a rock solid foundation to the hope that your gospel puts before us. Through Christ our Lord, amen.